John chapter 5, our passage today is in verse 10 through verse 16 to finish the context of what it's about. We'll read from verse 6. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he said to him, Do you want to be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steps down before me. Jesus said unto him, Rise, take up your bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day, it is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed and walk. Then they asked him, What man is that which said unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, and a multitude being in that place. Afterward Jesus found him in the temple and said unto him, Behold, you are made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto you. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you help us to understand it in truth today. Help us to understand what it means and understand how it applies to us. Work in us. Your word is living and active. And Lord, in the many things that are in our lives, in our hearts, in our families, we know that you can provide for us what we need from your word, and we ask that you do that today again. Be gracious to us, and Lord, also bring salvation to the lost through your word, and we ask in Jesus' name, amen. So, Jesus had healed this lame man, and now the Pharisees were upset about it, and they thought that he did wrong because he did it on the Sabbath. And so if we would title this message today, I would title it, The Lord of the Sabbath. So for some time, I have been up and down on this passage specifically, thinking that, well, Jesus specifically did break the law, or he did not break the law. Which is it? And today, I believe that he did not break the Old Testament law. I think Jesus kept the Old Testament law. He kept the covenant. It says he was born under the law, and he kept it. I think what we need to understand today is what was the law given for, and what did it mean in those specific instances? Because we'll look at this. The Sabbath was very highly, it was lifted very high by the Pharisees and the Jews as almost as the most important thing in the law was the Sabbath. This was not the only time that Jesus had an issue with the Jews because of the Sabbath. In Mark 2, his disciples were plucking corn in the field, and the Pharisees had a problem with it. They said, "You can't carry the corn on the Sabbath." And they had a problem that he was doing it on the Sabbath. And a few other times he healed someone. In Mark 3, he healed a withered hand, and they were upset that he did it on the Sabbath. In Luke 13, he healed a woman that was bound for 18 years, and they were upset that he did it on the Sabbath. In Luke chapter 14, he healed a man with dropsy. It's a term that means he had swelling from too much fluid in the body. It was, I think, obvious to see he had a sickness. And Jesus healed him, and again, they had a problem that he healed on the Sabbath. Now, people would look at the Old Testament and say, well, it does say in Exodus 20, verse 8, which is the foundation of this, it is the command, Exodus 20, verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It's the commandment that is being gone to every time to say, look, you're not keeping the Sabbath holy because we have a version of holy that you need to keep. You can't carry things, you can't do things other than what we say. The Jews thought they had the Sabbath perfected. If you do what we say that you can do on the Sabbath, then you are keeping the Sabbath. Otherwise, you're not keeping the Sabbath. Jesus came and brought truth to what is the Sabbath. And one of the things that he said that would be probably counted as legalistic by the Pharisees and maybe by many today as well, is he said that the Sabbath was not made for man. In Mark 2:27, he said, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. In other words, God made the Sabbath for the purpose of man, for the good of man, not the other way around. What is the important thing? The important thing is not, okay, the Sabbath is the most important, we all bow down to the Sabbath. The important thing, the Sabbath was made for man. And that's a principle that I want to come to later, is what is the Sabbath for? What was it for? And what principles do we still have that apply today? Because the other question that we need to ask is, if the Sabbath is part of the covenant, which Deuteronomy 4 verse 13 says that the covenant was given in 10 words, in 10 commandments, that's how the covenant was given. And so if the Sabbath is part of the covenant, and Hebrews says that the old covenant has been done away and we are now in a new covenant, in what ways does the Sabbath apply to us today? And I hope by the end of this today, you will know what I mean by this. But there's many today who call Sunday the Christian Sabbath, and I think that is misguided. I don't think we should call Sunday the Christian Sabbath. Sunday is the Lord's Day. It is a day of rest. Principles from the Sabbath go into the Lord's Day, go into a day of rest for us, but we no longer have the Sabbath as binding on us. The Sabbath was part of the covenant that has been done away, but the principles of the Sabbath, there are principles of the Sabbath that remain till this day, and those principles already begun in creation. When God created the world in 6 days and He rested on the seventh, it was because God put into creation the good of man that man needs to rest. You know this, as well as I do, that if you work for 24 hours straight, your mind cannot think as well anymore. There's people who drink all kinds of Red Bull and coffee and whatever drinks to kind of keep their mind a little more active, because their minds cannot go for 24 hours without sleep. You know that you need sleep. The same principle God put into creation is that if you just work day after day after day, 7 days a week, your mind and your body is not built for that. You need a day of rest. And so that principle is in the Sabbath, yes, and that goes on to our day of rest. But this Sabbath was part of the covenant which was done away, and Hebrews says it, I think, quite clearly. The Sabbath was a picture of the rest that we have in Christ. The day of rest is a principle that comes all the way from creation. That doesn't put away that, oh, we shouldn't have the assembly once a week, that we shouldn't have the Lord's Day, that we shouldn't have church, that we shouldn't have a day of rest. All those things are also in Scripture, but the Sabbath was part of the covenant which was done away, the law, the binding of the Sabbath. And so it changed. And so I'm putting it here because I want you by the end of this to understand a little bit better why I come to this conclusion. So people who are still today adamant on the Sabbath. You gotta keep the Sabbath. If not, you're part of the beast system, you're the Antichrist, you're not a Christian. All these things they will say to you if you don't keep Saturday as the Sabbath. And they will go to things like remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Or they will go to the other things that happened in the Old Testament with the Sabbath. In Nehemiah 13, there was an issue that on the Sabbath, people were treading the wine presses. They were working in Nehemiah 13. They were bringing in the sheaves into the city, the wine, the grapes, the figs, and some were bringing in fish, and they were bringing it into Jerusalem to sell on the Sabbath day. That was the day to sell, was on the Sabbath. And here's what Nehemiah said in Nehemiah 13, verse 17. It says, "Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said unto them, what evil thing is this that you do and profane the Sabbath day?" So if we only look at, okay, the Sabbath, and people were profaning it. They were making what God intended it to be and turning it all around, coming and buying and selling and doing their work of the week. And they were profaning the Sabbath. And that was in God's eyes. They were profaning what God had commanded them to do. Or in Jeremiah 17, verse 21, God himself made it very clear. He said, it says, Jeremiah 17, verse 21, "Thus says the Lord, take heed to yourselves and bear no burden on the Sabbath day, nor bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem, neither carry forth a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath day, neither do ye any work, but hallow," keep holy, "the Sabbath day, as I commanded your fathers." Again, God makes it very clear, don't carry around burdens, and it was about their work, about the things that they did in the week. Don't do that on the Sabbath. We have the same principle in the wilderness where God provided meat for them for 6 days, and he says, every day you take as much as is for this day, but on the day before the Sabbath, you take as much food as for 2 days. So that on the Sabbath you don't need to gather. God says there is a day of rest. In Numbers 15, verse 32, they found a man gathering sticks. And they brought him to Moses. And Moses asked God, what do we do with this situation? And God said that he should be stoned. He should be killed for breaking the Sabbath, for dishonoring the commandment of God. So this is reasonings that people bring up that seem, well, if you only look at those and you break the Sabbath, well, I guess you're not a Christian. But we already know that all of Scripture points to Christ, and even the laws and the covenant, they point to Christ. And we always have to ask, in what way? What does God mean with this? And in what way does it point to Christ? Because the Sabbath, it tells us in Hebrews 4, it tells us about the Sabbath. Let's go to Hebrews 4 for a second. Hebrews 4, verse 4, it says, "For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day," he's speaking of the Sabbath, "on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remains that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limits a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remains therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. He speaks of this rest that is in Christ. He says he spoke of another day of rest. He spoke of another rest. There was one rest, but it says if Jesus had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. In other words, he's saying the Sabbath rest was one thing, but God was already saying there is something, some other rest to come. The prophecies about Jesus were about a rest that was to come. And then Hebrews tells us specifically, and it says, Hebrews tells us that he that has entered into his rest, into Christ's rest, he has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. You see how the Sabbath, you had to cease work on the Sabbath, you had to quit your work. And then he says, and that is pointing us to Christ, that we have to cease our own work. There's only two religions in this world. The religion of working for our own salvation and accepting someone else's work for our salvation. When it says we cease from our own work, he's saying, look, this is what the Sabbath is about. It was physical here, but now it's spiritual. The Sabbath is that we cease from our own works because we now trust in Christ's work. If we don't trust in Christ's work, then we trust in our own work. Those are the only two religions that there are. The true religion of faith in Christ and the false religion of faith in our own works. So the one who believes, the one who has entered into Christ's rest, he also has ceased, he has quit his own works. And he is now trusting in God. He has quit from his own works as God did from his. God worked for 6 days and then he rested on the seventh. And we work for 6 days in our own works until we finally see we must have some rest. That is for God's elect. They will see it one day when it's God's time. Like Paul said in Galatians, when the time was right, God called me. When God's time was here, God called him. And that's what we see, is that our time as an unbeliever is those 6 days of our own work. And then when we trust in Christ for our salvation, that is our rest. And that is a final rest. That is not a going up and down between our works and rest, but that is entering into his rest. It is almost ironic that the Pharisees here in John chapter 5 were only thinking of the Sabbath being broken, and they didn't even think of the great miracle that had just happened. Like, how deluded can you be when you see a great miracle happen and you ask, why did this happen on the Sabbath? Your problem is with the Sabbath instead of what just happened. What did God just do? And the interesting thing is that it's not just the Pharisees. It is everywhere. That issue is everywhere, that people want to look at the things that don't matter rather than the thing that matters. The Pharisees in verse 12, they asked this man, who was it that said you could carry your bed? They did not ask, how did you get healed? What did you do? Yes, you were sick for 38 years. How did you get healed? No, no, none of that mattered. Who told you that you could carry your bed on the Sabbath? That was their issue. This man who was healed, his thoughts probably were, this man who was so kind as to heal me would not be so unkind to tell me to do what is sinful. Christ, who healed me, and he didn't at that point didn't know who it was, wouldn't then tell me to sin against God. First heal me and then sin against God. In fact, we know he didn't tell him to sin against God because a little bit later, Christ tells him, go and sin no more, lest the worst thing comes to you. Jesus did not tell him to sin to prove something to the Pharisees. No, it was not sin to carry his bed. The Pharisees were outraged about the carrying of the bed, but they ignored the miraculous healing. Now, we might look around and say, oh, we look at one of those old order Oceania, and oh, they're outraged about phones and vehicles. But when it comes to what God's word really says, then, oh, we don't care about that. Ignore that. Or when you look at a verse like, stay with what you have learned, like they say in Plautic, or in German, then you tell them, but the rest of the verse says this and the next verse, then that doesn't matter anymore. There's outrage at the outward things. There's outrage at what they do not like instead of what does God's word really say? Or among us? People will think that you're crazy or you're funny if you believe 1 Corinthians 11 says something else about the head covering than what they think. Or if you think that homeschooling is a good thing. Or if you have an issue with commercialized Christmas, where it's all about spending. But the gospel, oh no, we don't need to talk about that. We'll just be outraged at all the outward things that we're not used to, that we don't like, that you change everything about what we believe, about how we've always had it, and you are troubling us. And all of a sudden, what is the highest priority? Is it the Word of God? What is truth? Can I explain to you why I believe this is what the Word of God teaches? Or are you just outraged because this is different than what you're used to? That applies to us as well. We like our little glazen. We like our little ditches that we make and just always do things the same way. If someone comes and challenges it or does something to push us out of our ditches a little bit, then we might get upset because it's a little bit uncomfortable. But look, serving Christ will bring us to uncomfortable places. Being uncomfortable is not a sin. Being uncomfortable is how we will serve. When we serve Christ more, we will be uncomfortable. It's not a comfort. It's not, our flesh doesn't like to be looked down upon by the world. And this is what the world does. The world will hate you, Jesus said, because it hated me first, and it will also hate you. If you're a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God, the Bible says. And so, where is our priority? Is it in serving God, even at the cost of some discomfort? Or is it, well, first of all, I want to please my own flesh, and then if I can serve God just a little bit here and there, then I'm okay with that. Are we any different than the Pharisees were? I think by God's grace, if we're saved, we are, because Christ also changes us. We don't just stay the same, but we still need to be reminded of these things. The Pharisees were also great hypocrites, because they told others about tithing, and like in Matthew 23:23, where it says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done and not to leave the others undone. This is again about the priorities. You think that if someone is paying their tithe and is wearing what you think they should wear and is doing what you think they should do, and your standards are not from the Bible, but you're comfortable because they think like you and they do like you. But mercy and judgment and faith? No, those things, yeah, I like them, but they're not as important. And Jesus says you got your priorities turned around. He says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. You do these things, but you have omitted the more important things of the law: judgment, mercy, and faith. We need to make sure that we have our priorities right. When someone comes up with a new idea, is the first thing, I don't want to be with that person anymore because that's uncomfortable for me? Or is my thought, if it's a little bit uncomfortable, I will still listen and I will still think about it. And then if it's wrong, I will try to correct it. Sometimes we don't want to be corrected. We'll rather just not talk about that subject, or we'll just rather ignore it. Or if that person doesn't want to stop talking about it, then ignore that person. Now, there are times where the Bible instructs us not to have anything to do with fools, not to spend a lot of time, not to spend time with false teachers. There are things that, yes, we know what is the truth, and someone just brings up what is false all the time, where we need to ignore that, where we need to go away. I'm talking about those times where we think there's something true to what this person is saying, but it would make our life uncomfortable. I think what you're saying is true, but it would make my life uncomfortable. And so I don't want to talk about it anymore. That's not the right mindset to have. Then my priority is wrong. Then my feelings are more important than the truth. And we need to have that turned the right way, where the truth is the most important, even when it makes us uncomfortable sometimes. So back to, let's connect the Sabbath with, what is the Sabbath? How does it apply today? What happened to the Sabbath? Why is Sunday not the Christian Sabbath? Well, we already saw one of the commandments is remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And there's many, and including the common Westminster Confession and the 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith, that say the Ten Commandments are binding on the heart of a Christian in perpetuity. That means forever. The Ten Commandments are forever binding on the heart of a Christian. And I think in that part, those confessions are wrong. Deuteronomy 4, and I believe it's verse 13. Let me see where I have my note, or let me just look it up. Deuteronomy 4, verse 13 says, "And he declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments, and he wrote them upon two tables of stone." There's a very common separation that people make with the Old Testament. And they say there's the moral law, it's the Ten Commandments, and then there's the civil laws, and there's the ceremonial laws. And so what they will say is the moral laws are binding on the heart of a Christian. The Ten Commandments are binding on the heart of a Christian. Those are the moral law. The civil and the ceremonial, well, the ceremonial all point to Christ. They're not for us. In the civil, there's teachings that we learn from them. That's a very common view on the law of the Old Testament. The problem is the Bible doesn't make this separation. In all of the laws that people classify as moral and civil and ceremonial, in all of those laws, there are principles for us. It teaches us about God. It teaches us about right and wrong. It teaches us about how God thinks what is right and wrong. And so we cannot just put them aside as if, well, the ceremonial laws, we wouldn't lose anything if they were gone. That's how some people act about the Bible. No, God's truth is in all of them, but the point of the covenant was that it was given, it says in Galatians, for a time until Christ would come. The law was given, the covenant was given, for a time until Christ would come. It was a schoolmaster. It was like a guide. It was like a ruler, but all it did was show people their sin and make the sin more aggravated, make the sin worse. That's what the law did. And yet, people want to say today that we're still bound to the law. That means, if you're bound to the law, that means the punishments of the law also will apply to you. The law didn't have mercy in itself. The law was showing the punishment. But God has mercy. And even Jesus said, the verse that I said earlier is, the things of the law that are important are justice and mercy and faith. That's because those things come from God, even though the Ten Commandments and the laws written in the Old Testament, they had do this and live or do this and die. Do this and be punished. That's what it was. There was not really a blessing other than you'll live. And then, but as soon as you sin, you'll die, and no one could keep the laws, so that means everyone would have to die. If you sin, you die. That was the old covenant and the law. And so if we are bound under the old covenant, under the law, then those punishments also apply to us. However, the old covenant, like Hebrews 8 tells us, in Hebrews 8 verse 13, it says, in that he said, a new covenant, he has made the first old. Now that which decays and waxes old is ready to vanish away. Let me ask you a question. It talks about the new covenant and it talks about the first. Is there anything in the scripture that tells us about more covenants in between? Now, of course, some people talk about Noah's covenant where God told him about not flooding the world again. That's a type of covenant. But the covenants, the main covenants that Hebrews talks about are the covenants, the old and the new. And with the new, he makes the first old, it says. He makes the first old and it is ready to vanish. It is ready to be put away. It is ready to not be binding on us anymore because we have the new covenant. It does not put the laws away. It does not put the Old Testament away. It does not say we should take the Bible apart and say the one part is no longer for us. No, what it does is the law is no longer binding on us as our ruler. We find many things about God in the Old Covenant that teach us about God, that show us about God, that are very helpful to us. God's word is not being put away as no longer valid, but many of the laws are no longer binding to us. Like going to sacrifice animals, that was a law, but it's no longer binding to us. And as is the Sabbath that Hebrews 4 talks about, that the Sabbath is now our rest in Christ. Look, if the Sabbath was binding on us, it would have to be Saturday. God didn't change it to Sunday. God did not change the Sabbath to Sunday. And secondly, we could not do work on the Sabbath. We could not bring in sticks to make food and things like that. Those things would have to be the things that we can and we know of, we would have to do before the Sabbath. Now, the principle of the Sabbath, though, was that, and Jesus used this example, and he said, if the ox or the donkey was fallen into a ditch, You would take him out on the Sabbath day. And Jesus said, because it is right. There was no, the law on the Sabbath was not about you can't do right or you can't do good. It was about putting your minds to it that you have a day of rest, which means the work that you do, that you know you would have to do on Sunday and you can do another day or on Saturday, on the Sabbath, you would do before the Sabbath. Preparing what you need to prepare for food, going things to buy for your farm, all those things you would have done before the Sabbath. Otherwise, you would profane the Sabbath. If you would purposely on the Sabbath do things that you could have done, you could have planned, you could have done in advance, you would be profaning it. You would be sinning against God by it. And so, how many people today who claim that we should still have Saturday as the Sabbath actually keep the Sabbath? You wouldn't go out on the Sabbath to a restaurant. You would have prepared your food. You would have had a day of rest. You would eat at home. That was this Sabbath. How many people today actually believe what the Bible says about the Sabbath? A man was gathering sticks and God said he should be stoned because he was profaning what God made the Sabbath to be. And Jeremiah 17 told us that God said directly, you should bear no burden on the Sabbath, not bring it into the gates of Jerusalem. Don't carry anything out of your houses on the Sabbath. No work. You should have no servants do any work. But you need to keep the Sabbath day holy. How many people are actually keeping the Sabbath today? They're just usually just making their own rules, what we think is the Sabbath. It's Saturday, we can go out, we can do all our things, but it has to be Saturday. And if they're actually trying to keep the Sabbath, they're still profaning it because they're not keeping it according to what is the Sabbath. So now, Christ is our Sabbath rest. Hebrews 4, I believe, tells us clearly. Matthew 11, Colossians 2 tell us a little more indirectly, but they also tell us this. In Colossians 2, verse 16, it says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Even the Sabbath, it says, is a shadow of things to come. But the reality of it, the essence of it, is found in Christ. Matthew 11, verse 28 says, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus says, come to me and you will find rest. That is what the Sabbath was pointing to, that Christ would give us rest. We could rest from our own works. Look, before I was a Christian, I've told you this sometimes, but there were always things. The new year was like a reset. Let me try harder this year to do what is right before God. And then the new week, and then some evening services, and then it's always like a reset. Now I will try harder to please God. And you know what I did? I was trusting in my works. And then there comes a time where God says, you rest from your own works because you see that your works can never satisfy the requirements of God. Only Jesus Christ can satisfy the requirements of God. And so He is our Sabbath rest. The Sabbath is the shadow of what is to come in Christ. This rest that we will have in Christ. Now, back to the principles of the Sabbath that still apply. We look at the Sabbath and say, God in His wisdom made a Sabbath for man. The principle of that, the principle of rest remains. It started in creation. It was confirmed in the Sabbath and it continues until eternity, until we are with Christ, where we will be in
eternal rest,
the Bible calls it, with him. Mark 2, verse 27, where the Pharisees again had problem with the Sabbath, and Christ says to them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Jesus was saying to heal and to do good, and to, like they were doing with their animals, they were concerned about their animals that fell into the ditch. They would help them out. Jesus is saying there's nothing wrong with that. You help them out on the Sabbath because you're doing good. The law of the Sabbath was not that you couldn't do good. The law of the Sabbath was that you should prepare for a day of rest, but you should still do good. Jesus said when he healed someone, he did good. When he told the man to take his bed and walk, his time here was done. He was supposed to go home. Jesus wasn't going to make him come back the next day for the bed when he had just healed him. It was not breaking the Sabbath to take his bed home. He no longer needed it here. It was not something he could have planned before the Sabbath. It happened here. Jesus did good, and it was right. He did not break the Sabbath. Jesus said in the other place where they had a problem in Mark 3, he said to them, is it lawful, verse 4, Mark 3, verse 4, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil? To save life or to kill? But they held their peace. They didn't want to talk to him. And in Luke 14, verse 5, is the place where Jesus said, which of you, if you have an ox or a donkey that has fallen into a pit, will not right away go out on the Sabbath day to take him out? And you will, because you care for your animals more than you care for the sick. That hurts. Do you care more for all your earthly things than you care for doing good for God? Because that was the Pharisees. Now we need to examine our own hearts and see, where are our priorities? Is Christ's good work that he calls us to do our first priority? Or do we say, after we finish all our earthly work, then we'll see if some time is left over for the work of Christ on the day of rest? After Jesus had healed him, he found him in the temple, verse 14, John 5, verse 14. Jesus found him in the temple and said unto him, behold, you are made well, you are made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto you. This sick man, this lame man who had been lame for 38 years, what did he do after he was healed? He went to the temple. He went to honor God. The people said, you are profaning the Sabbath, you are dishonoring God, and he still did what was right, and he just went to honor God. He went to the Sabbath, he went to the temple, he went to pray. That's where they went to pray, and that's where he went. It says Jesus found him in the temple. Now, a lesson for us, it doesn't matter what someone thinks of you. After you have examined, someone says, oh, you are in sin, you are doing this for a bad reason, you are doing this out of selfishness. After you think about it, you examine yourself and you say, no, I'm doing this for the Lord. And you just go and do what is right. You just go and keep on doing what is right. Why do you care? Look, some people get so depressed because someone else doesn't like them. Someone talks bad about me and I get depressed about it. Who has the problem? I have the problem. I mean, of course, the people who wrongly speak wrong about others, they're wrong. But if someone speaks evil of you, in Matthew 5 and on, where Jesus speaks of them, he says you should be happy when people persecute you and speak evil of you for Christ's sake. You serve God and someone says, oh, you just do it out of selfish reasons, or oh, you just want to have a name, or you're just... doing it from yourself, you're not doing it from God. Well, it might be a good time to just ask God to help you to see and help you to have a right attitude and then keep going. This man, they asked him, who told you you could carry your bed? And the next thing, he was in the temple. He was giving honor to whom honor was due. And that was to God who had healed him. And Jesus finds him and Jesus says, sin no more, lest the worst thing come unto you. I want to end, but I don't want to end before I address this, because there's people who are offended at the notion that God, once we are believers, that God would do anything to us, that God would hurt us or make us sick or even make us die for our sin. And yet, Jesus tells him, go and sin no more, lest the worst thing come unto you. It is an example, a lesson to us of how grievous, how bad sin is in God's eyes. Even after we are believers, and God sees us as righteous because we are in Christ, but sin grieves him. That's why the Bible talks about grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Because even though God counts us as righteous, but sin still grieves him. We work against God when we sin. Sin no more. Did Jesus tell him, go be perfect? In one way, yes. Not in the way that, oh, you can be without sin, but in the way that he may have been sick because of his sin. He may have been sick because he was fighting against God. And Jesus tells him, lest something worse come to you. He just tells him straight up, go and sin no more, lest something worse comes to you. Now, sickness can be because of sin, but it is not necessarily because of sin. And I want to defend this position a little bit, and then we'll end. Jesus told almost the same thing to the woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8, go and sin no more. But in Psalm 107, verse 17, it says, fools, because of their transgression, because of their sin, and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Fools, because of their sin, are afflicted. Their soul abhors all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. Psalm 107 tells us some people, they almost die, they are afflicted, they almost die because of their sin. James 5, verse 14 says, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. I think what James tells us is sometimes a sickness is connected to the sin. And when it's dealt with properly, the elders are called, confession is made, prayer is made, the prayer of faith, it says, shall heal him, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. But notice that it says, if he has committed sins. He's not saying if you're sick, it's because of sin, but it says, if you've committed sins. So in both instances, if you have sinned or if you have not sinned and you're sick, it is for God's glory. But sometimes we're sick when we have sinned because God wants us to turn our eyes back to Him. It is not necessarily because of sin. In John chapter 9, the disciples asked, why is this man blind? Did he sin or did his parents sin? And Jesus said, no. It's not this man, it's not his parents that have sinned, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. In other words, God wanted to be glorified by this. It's not because of sin. Lazarus, in John chapter 11, it says, when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Jesus said, look, Lazarus is sick. Lazarus will die, but it's not because of sin. It's for the glory of God. Job, it says, was a perfect and upright man, blameless in the eyes of God, and he lost so much, he lost his health. And yet he did not blame God, because he says God has given and God has taken away, and God is always right. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In 2 Corinthians 12, there was Paul who said that he had gotten a thorn in the flesh, messenger of Satan to trouble him. And he says, after he had begged Christ three times to please remove this thorn, and Christ told him, "My grace is sufficient for thee," then he says, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." He also saw that it was not because of sin, it was because Christ wanted to show his power through Paul. And so, just to wrap this up, Christ is Lord of the Sabbath. Christ is the one who made the rules for the Sabbath. He's not the one who breaks them. He is the one who explains them. So in this place where he was keeping the Sabbath, Christ was showing them what the Sabbath really is. That it's made for man. And not the other way around. The Sabbath was a shadow. Jesus is the substance of it. Jesus is the rest. Are you keeping the physical Sabbath, or are you understanding that your Sabbath, your rest, is in Christ? What matters is not that we know Him primarily, but that He knows us. The way Paul wrote in Galatians 4 is that we know God, but rather we are known of God. And that's what we see in this place as well. Jesus came and healed this man, even though he didn't understand, yet Jesus still healed him. Even if it was a Sabbath, even if people would get mad at him, yet Christ is the one who it is about. He knows us, and that is what matters. Christ came to heal sinners. The greatest sickness is sin. Even while he healed physically, Christ always showed the spiritual side. He said, "Go and sin no more." He showed how even this should point this man to Christ, to God, to righteousness. Rest only comes through Christ. "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest," Christ says. So Christ is Lord of the Sabbath. And today, the Sabbath has been done away in the first covenant. The rules of the Sabbath have been done away, but the principles of rest still remain, and we do well to follow the principles of the Sabbath. God has made rest for us. He made it in creation, and it continued many years until the law was given. There was a principle of rest, and the principle of rest continues. And we do well to also keep this principle. Even though Sunday is not the Sabbath, but it is the day of rest, that we should rest from our daily works. Not as a law, but as a principle. As a principle in honoring Christ, our true rest, our first rest. So that should be our principle, is that we rest on the day of rest to honor God. Not as a rule of legalism where, we can't do good because it's the day of rest. No. But as a rule of God's principle in design, principle from creation, that it is good for us when we rest. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray that you'll bless it to us. Help us to know your word and to apply your word in our life. The principle of rest in our physical life, that we understand it and use it because you have made it for our good. And also the spiritual reality that our rest is only in Christ. There is no other place where we can find rest for our souls, rest for our minds, but in Christ. Help us to know and understand that. And especially if there's someone here today who has never understood it internally, in the heart, for real, and is not saved, God, that you would show them that true rest is found in Christ. To come, as Jesus said, "Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." pray that you bless our day today and our week. Help us to turn our eyes to you, to focus on the truth, to focus on what matters, to have our priorities right. And Lord, those who are not here today, you know their hearts and their situations and the sicknesses and all the things that go into the reasons, you know that. And I just pray, God, that you would also turn that for our good and for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you, and you're dismissed.